Joshua chapter 10. Would you turn there with me as we look just for a moment with our remaining time here. Joshua chapter 10. We were in chapter 9 just a week and a half, just a week ago. And we talked about how the children of Israel were deceived. The Gibeonites were a great city. They were a royal city. They were a mighty city. But yet they understood that the God of Israel was more powerful than they could dream of. They'd heard the testimony, of course, of the victories that Joshua and those experienced at Jericho and Ai and in Egypt. They knew of the commands that God had given to wipe out the Canaanites, to get a clean slate and to start over as God's people there in that land. They knew about that. They also knew that there was an exception, if you will. There was some clauses, if you will, that they could actually make a covenant or an agreement with towns that were outside of Canaan, outside of the area that God had promised them after they had gone in and conquered. So, of course, the Gibeonites, they came in and they deceived Joshua. It was a big mistake. It was a failure. But nevertheless, as we learned, even through that failure and that mistake, God is merciful. Amen. God is gracious. And though we do relate with Joshua very clearly in our lives, we make mistakes in our Christian life, in the Christian battle. We have failures, but we never, ever should give up. And Joshua gives the example here that as they, I guess, clean up duty, if you will, they had to make some adjustments. They made this covenant. They didn't go back on it, but it's going to cause some complications. And we're going to see in chapter 10 how some of those things arise. And so notice there with me in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon made peace with Israel and were among them. Notice this next phrase. They feared greatly. Because Gibeon was a great city, and as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men whereof were mighty. Now, verse 3 goes in to describe a little bit about these kings that were seeking to make an alliance and to work against Israel. It says, wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Josiah, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for this account in Joshua, this true historical account of your miraculous power, your miraculous mercy, and Lord, your divine intervention. And we are praying, God, that you would open our hearts and minds to your word tonight. And Lord, Holy Spirit, I do pray that you would be the teacher, that you would take the truth and apply it to every person here, and that we would be encouraged about how you are still working miracles. And we'll give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight's message is entitled A Miracle in the Making. A Miracle in the Making. Again, we talked about how the battle is the Lord's, but He's leading the children of Israel on this conquest through the southern campaign. They've gone down the middle, and now they're going to take a hard left and work their way to the south and see God work once again. But we have a bit of an interesting scenario here. The Gibeonites, who were normally would be an alliance or would be allies with these other kings. But they saw, hey, these children of Israel, this is the Jehovah, we're going to die. We're going to die. And they knew that, even though the Bible says they were mighty, they decided that they were going to seek to deceive Joshua and the children of Israel, and it worked. Now that Joshua, as we saw in chapter 9, has made this covenant with them, told them what the consequences were going to be. They were going to be servants. They're going to be servants. They were going to be, as you can read in verse 27, hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord. So we saw that even through some of the consequences there, that God and His sovereignty is going to make it such a way where these Gibeonites are exposed to truth, to the God of Israel, through the temple tabernacle worship. And so that is a testimony in itself. But along with that, now Joshua is responsible for protecting these people. So not only is he responsible for protecting his own people and responsible for watching after them and leading them, but now he has the responsibility of protecting the Gibeonites. By the way, verse 2 reminds me of something that we need to be mindful of, is that the enemy, says the enemy, they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city. And of course, they were now with the nation of Israel. But the truth of the matter is, Gibeon, they were scared. Ai, these cities of Canaan, they are scared. And I want us to be reminded of something, and Lord knows my heart what I'm about to say. So I never want to come across the wrong way, because I don't want to sound prideful at all, speaking for Christians and believers. But let's remember this truth. The devil is scared of God. He fears God. One of my proof texts of that is in, you think about the book of James. It says what? The demons believe and what? Tremble. We see the example of the demons in the New Testament, how when Jesus showed up on the scene, they were immediately subordinate and submissive to Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you here tonight, we need to be reminded that as we're in this battle of spiritual warfare and we fight each day as Christians, as believers, let's be comforted by this wonderful truth. Satan is scared of God. And I'm thankful for that verse that says, greater is He, that's God, that is in me, than he that is in this world. The one that's in this world is Satan himself. And I believe that Satan is scared of God, but there's another characteristic about Satan. Not only is he scared of God, but another thing is that he hates God. He's mad at God. He's jealous of God. And he's going to do everything he can, even though he knows he cannot overcome God, he's going to try to do everything he can to rob God's glory. And in the midst, he's going to attack. Of course he is. But one of the things, that's why we often will say and make that comment that Christians need to remember that we fight from a position of what? Victory. That's our position. We fight not for victory, but from victory, remembering that God won the victory at Calvary. He won the victory from the tomb on that third day. God Almighty is the victor. And we walk by faith, believing for Him to fight these leftover battles, if you will. These skirmishes here on earth of spiritual warfare, where Satan basically is just trying to harm God's people and to hinder their testimony for Christ. He's also tried to hinder lost people from getting saved. But praise God, folks, we got to realize now is our time, and we're going to try to make that message known as much as we can. That's compassion. That's being zealous of God's work. But we see here that in the midst of this battle, the enemy is going to attack again. And they have tried to make an alliance with other kings, and they're going to go forth. And notice what Gibeon's response is. We see that in verse 6, because of this attack, that all these kings came and encamped before Gibeon. That's in verse 5. But verse 6, it says this, And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come to us quickly. And what are those next three words? And save us. And what? Help us. Come quickly. Save us. Help us. We're about to die. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. This is a cry for help from the Gibeonites. By the way, you think about this. I don't know if Joshua might have thought about losing some character and compromising his integrity. You know, he could have said, hey, now's our time to get out of this covenant. Let these kings go and wipe them out. We ain't got to worry about them anymore. That wasn't Joshua. Joshua was a man of integrity, a man of his word, and he told those people that they would be protected, that they would be a part of the nation of Israel, that there would be certain ramifications before their decision of deceitfulness. There were consequences, but they were under that protection. By the way, it's interesting, too, that the Gibeonites cried out for help, cried out saying, as we just read together, save us and help us. You know what Joshua means. The name Joshua means that Jehovah is Savior. Jehovah saves. And you know, this is a little bit of glimpse that God gives us that we were enemies of God came to crying out for God to rescue us, and He did. He rescued us. He's a God of His Word. And I don't care what you've done in your life. I don't care what sins you've committed. You better understand that the Bible says definitively, it says clearly that God will save anybody that comes to Him by faith. Well, Joshua honored his word, and we see here he's going to learn from his mistakes. Yes, we shouldn't have made that, but hey, God's going to turn it around and use it for good. We see verses 6 here. Going on to verse 7, Josh is going to respond. It says, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, and he all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And verse 8 says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. So verse 9 says, so Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. Now let me just show you something. I have a map here. Do we have that map, brother? Okay. Well, I will not show you a map right now. But I want you to envision with me that when they were cutting across the center of Canaan, all right, they started off, their home base was Gilgal. That's where they had kind of their home base for military operations. And so what Gilgal does is shoot straight over, almost directly across to the place of Gibeon. And that's where the battle is going to be. And then they're going to go from there straight south to chase these kings, and they will utterly destroy all of these kings. But one of the things that we need to note here is that as they get ready to go out, there's going to be a need to go forward in faith. Verse 7, it basically says that Joshua ascended from Gilgal. He's going to answer this, and he's going to go forward by faith. And he's going to trust God to protect him. And you know what God does? We see He protects him in verse 8. Because you notice that the action took place before the Lord told Joshua not to fear. And by the way, that's how faith works, ladies and gentlemen. We need to remember that. God wants us to take that step first. Trust Him. He took the step, and then the next verse God says, oh, and by the way, Joshua, don't even be afraid of Him. I'm with you. See, God honored him for moving forward because he knew that that was the will of God. And then Joshua, I want us to note here that he believed that God's word would not fail. But then in verse 8, we see that that Joshua is going to trust that God is going to fight for him. Isn't that encouraging tonight, church, to know that God's fighting for you? God's fighting for you. God is fighting for you. He's fighting for me. He fights for His children. And that is a great characteristic of our God. And that's what Joshua sees Him do. But not only did he trust God to fight for him, but even knowing that God fought for him, you know, he didn't have a lazy attitude like, okay, well, this thing's taken care of. I can kick back here and relax and just let God fight for me. No, the Bible says that there, if you notice in verse 9, it says that they came unto them suddenly. This describes a military strategy. They got a plan together. And so even though they knew God was going to protect them, God was going to help them, they still got forth a strategy, a plan. By the way, that's good for all of us. As we go forward in faith, it's okay to make plans. As we submit them to the Lord, we use the mind that God's given us through the Holy Spirit, we take His Word, and as we move forward in life, there's nothing wrong with setting forth a plan with the understanding that God can change that plan at any time. But it's good. Strategy is good. Nothing wrong with strategy. They marched all night, and it was uphill. Talk about my little walk this morning. That was nothing compared to what they're about to do. From Gilgal to Gibeon, it's probably about a 3,000 feet climb in elevation, and probably at least 50 miles. So it was a long hike. And by the way, that's going to be part of the miracle. Because when they get to the city and Joshua's going to pray that miraculous prayer of have the sun stand still, one of the things you got to realize in the context that the men were probably zapped. They probably didn't have hardly anything in them to continue fighting. And so they marched all night. It was a sudden attack. And that's what we see in verses 9 and 10. And verse 10 says, the Lord discomfited them before Israel. That's a word basically say the Lord just brought a destruction to them and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and Makeda. And so he's got them on the run now. God does. And then, verse 11, as it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel. So now they're on the run. And as they're on the run, notice this miracle. God's going to rain down hailstones upon them. It says great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah. And they died. And there, notice that last phrase. It says there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. God unleashed His artillery. That was a miracle. You know, one reason is another miracle too is because not only did He rain down hailstones, but none of the Israelites were killed by the hailstones. It was for the enemy. God stepped in. But again, I love the book of Joshua and I love the study of Ephesians because we just see continuously God's omnipotent power coupled with man's volition, man's human instrumentality, if you will. God, man presenting himself as a vessel and having a part in accomplishing spiritual warfare, because notice what happens next. Joshua noticed that the battle wasn't over. A great victory had been won, but it was not over. There was still work to be done. It was still day. And notice in verse 12, we see a prayer of Joshua for a miracle. It says, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the Bible says, "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies." Wow. What a miracle. God intervenes with the hailstones, but it did not totally wipe out the armies. And so Joshua is going to see God's hand intervening, but he's not going to stop there. He stops and says, "Lord," basically, this is what I'm thinking reading into the context, and if you disagree with me, that's totally fine. You can talk to me later about it, maybe give me some more insight. But what I believe is he perhaps came over that ledge or came over that mountain, and he noticed that the hailstones had wiped out many, but he noticed there were still many there. And then he looked at his men, and his men are exhausted. They're beat. They're gassed. They don't have hardly anything else in them. And he's losing daylight. And he's realizing that if we stop here, these guys are going to go back to their fortified cities. They're going to regroup. And basically what Joshua says right now, in a moment of desperation, he calls out with a prayer of faith, saying, "God, help! Stop the sun, stop the moon, slow this day down so that we can finish the task that is before us." And that is where we see praying for a miracle. A miracle. And that's exactly what I believe it is, folks. It's a miracle. Now, I know you get the liberal theologians in on this, and they will explain away this miracle. They will try to convince us that this is not really what happened, you see. And we understood and studied on Wednesday night that, folks, as we cannot explain miracles. I like what James Boyce said in his commentary on Joshua. He said he knew of a Chinese man by the name of Leland Wong, and he was an evangelist to the Chinese people in America. And he had a letterhead that he would send out, and he had these verses written on him. It was Joshua 10:13 that says, "The sun stood still." Then he had 2 Kings 6:6, which says, "The iron did float." And then he had Psalm 48:14, and it says, "This God is our God." Amen? Our God is still performing miracles in our midst. He's an omnipotent God, and He responds to prayer of God's people crying out to Him. And it's awesome to see. It's amazing to see. I know there are some different takes on this verse, and again, there are different views of it. Some would say, well, it was the clouds from the hailstone storm that came through, and that's what gave the day. There would be some that would say, well, it's simply meaning that God took away the heat of the sun. And there would be some that would say that this is poetical because it's speaking of basically Joshua and those just having a restoration of energy. And there are others that you can hear from in trying to explain this miracle away. Now, I will say this. We're going to see that a book is mentioned here. If you'll notice there in your Bible, there's a book mentioned in verse 13 that says, "Is not this written in the book of Jasher?" So the sun stood still, and from that point, all the way down to 15 is what was recorded in the book of Jasher. Well, what was the book of Jasher? Well, we don't have the book of Jasher right now. But when it did exist, it existed of some Hebrew poetry and accounts of military battles and victories that would be given. But even with that being said, the fact of Joshua's prayer was literal. The prayer of Joshua was not written in the book of Jasher. And we see that there is no reason for us to think otherwise, because as we look at this miracle, it spoke of God's great and marvelous power over, get it, His creation. Let's remember this tonight. The creation is always subordinate to the Creator. No exceptions. No exceptions. Creation is subordinate. It's submissive under its Creator. And what I believe we have here is, I do believe the sun stood still. I believe the sun stopped. I believe the moon stopped. And what I believe is that because this word here that speaks of let me get my verse back here. Verse 12, how the sun stand thou still upon Gibeon, moon in the valley, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed. That can carry the idea of a basically a slowing down. And because, you know, it wasn't like, you know, after the battle, the sun just like in within a few seconds just went away. But it was a gradual, and what I believe happened, instead of the earth's rotation coming to a sudden stop, I believe what it's referring to is that it was a slow in the rotation, and it went into a 48-hour day and basically gave a whole full day worth of battling under the light of the sun, being able to finish the task that they had. And the reason I believe that, notice what it says at the end of verse 13. It says, so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down. What is the next four words? About a whole day. I do believe it was a miracle. And I like what Warren Wiersbe said about miracles. He said, why try to explain away a miracle? What do we prove? Certainly not that we're smarter than God. Either we believe in a God who can do anything, or we must accept a Christian faith that's non-miraculous. And that does away with the inspiration of the Bible, the virgin birth, and the bodily resurrection of the Bible, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, certainly there's room for honest questions about the nature of the miraculous. But for the humble Christian believer, there's never room for questioning the reality of the miraculous. C.S. Lewis wrote, the mind which asks for a non-miraculous Christianity is a mind in process of relapsing from Christianity into mere religion. And I think that's so true. We believe God. We believe He can do it. We believe that He's able. And by the way, I love verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Church, let's be encouraged about this truth tonight as we close out the message. God is teaching us something right here, church, about the power of prayer. And I want to be careful how I say this, because I don't want to be misunderstood or misinterpreted, but I want us to realize tonight that when we put prayer in this context, do we realize that prayer is omnipotent? because God uses prayer. God's omnipotent. And when we pray according to God's will, and God performs that miracle, that, my friends, is seeing how powerful prayer is. We are limited. We cannot do anything. We have to have God to intervene and perform the miracles in our life as we battle and fight against the wickedness of this world, the wicked one, and the spiritual wickedness in high places. As we fight against them, God is still performing miracles. But listen to what it says. It says, "The Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man." Hallelujah. I hope that will encourage your prayer life tonight. I hope it will encourage mine as we end this year, as we go into the new year. I hope you know tonight by the authority of the Word of God that you can call out to God and He will answer thee and perform the miraculous in your life and my life. He'll do it in this church. Now, I'm not talking about some of this crazy stuff that people are doing these days where they're, they do it for show and they're just knocking people down and laying hands on them and performing. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. I am talking about the will of God being accomplished, the glory of God being magnified. This is not about a magnifying man. This is not about making us look good. This is all about God getting glory. And that's what happened in this wonderful battle that we see here. Prayer does anything that God can do because God responds to prayer. He designed prayer to fulfill His will in this life. What if Joshua didn't pray? What if Joshua didn't call out to God? Would we be reading about a miracle? I don't know about you, but I think tonight we just take God at His word and expect Him to do the miraculous. Where do you need a miracle tonight? Where do I need a miracle? Where does this church need a miracle? Folks, I hope we don't stop believing in miracles. Don't lose your faith tonight. Don't doubt that God is able. He's with us. He's fighting for us, as we see written out here very clearly in our Scripture. I think upon City Baptist Church, and I think of Atlanta, and I think of $4 million, and I think to myself, after reading this account, I'm thinking, of course God can do it. That's not too hard for God. And that's the thing I'm talking about. I'm talking about not just glorifying a church and glorifying men. I'm talking about God performing miracles so that we can see the gospel go forth with power. So we can see more people saved, more churches started, more disciples made for Christ. I'm talking about just the move of God. And a lot of times God's people, we get just so comfortable being comfortable. We do not want to step out. As that brother said, when you are securing a beachhead, it comes at a great price. And Joshua knew that. And I hope we know it tonight. And let's go forward and watch God do some miracles in 2023. Let's thank Him for the ones He did in 2022. Let's rejoice, brethren. Our God's on the move. And I'm looking forward to marching ahead by faith. Forward by faith. God has blessed and He will continue. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You, Lord, that You're working. I want to thank You for the example in Joshua. Lord, I believe You're able. I don't believe anything is too hard for You, Lord. I believe Your creation is servant to You. And I believe You can raise people up from any sickness. Lord, You can open any doors that no man can shut. Lord, You can shut any door that no man can open. God, nothing is too hard for You. And so tonight, by faith, Lord, we just want to renew our belief in You. Oh, You're so great. You're so mighty. Lord, I pray you'd bless now in this invitation time. Oh God, have your will and way. As the instruments begin to play, let's respond to the Word of God tonight.